not, and Jim and Lori have a great time at coffee. Let's pray. Lord God, what a gift today is to have life and breath, the opportunity to enjoy your creation. Lord, we are grateful and we are thankful. Lord, we pray as you bring us this word by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we conclude the study of the book of Malachi, that you would speak to us in a way that we can hear. Help us to have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive the gift of this word. May then the meditation of our hearts and the words that I speak today be a blessing and a pleasure to you. For God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And so, we come to the conclusion of the book of Malachi. So why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, you did it. Having gone through a whole prophetic book of study is a difficult accomplishment, but we've gotten here. And it's pretty exciting to have gotten here, isn't it? And I want you to think for a moment as you think of our studies together, of one word that you'd use to describe the book of Malachi. Let's say somebody asked you to describe that book in one word, what would that be? I want to suggest to you that that word would be love. Now you might think to yourself, Pastor, where have you been? Have you not been paying attention to the book of Malachi? Because it seemingly, at first glance, doesn't appear to be a book of love at all. Now, we might say that the Gospel of John, well, there's a book of love. But Prophet Malachi? But God began with the word of love, didn't he? Do you remember in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, after the introduction of the prophet's words, we catch up with God through the words of Malachi, and God says through Malachi, I have loved you. That was the very beginning of the book. Of all the things that God could say and wanted to say to his people, he began with these words, I have loved you, says the Lord. And as we get farther in our text today, I want to suggest to you that that's the same place God ends the book of Malachi through his prophet, with love. Now, this love we may not easily recognize or readily see, because this love is different than the world's love. Let me read to you a quote from Pastor Rob Bell in a book that he wrote called Love Wins. Now, Rob Bell for many years produced, I believe, some of the best theology in Christendom. And yet, when he wrote this book a few years ago, I was left thinking, what happened? He writes, if we want hell, if we want heaven, they are ours. That's how love works, he says. It can't be forced, manipulated, or coerced. All right. Not so much to argue there yet, perhaps. But then he makes this statement. Love always leaves room for the other to decide. God says, yes, we can have what we want because love wins. Really, Pastor Bell? Is that the way it is? See, I think that's the way the world loves. But friends, let's think about it for a moment. Is this loving? I mean, that we could actually choose what we want? You see, this understanding of love does two things. Number one, it negates God's sovereignty and grace. Is God not still sovereign? Does God, at the end of the day, still have the choice to love us? Of course he does. And to help us love him. In fact, the scriptures are clear that we cannot even come to an understanding of God Himself except by the power of God. This is what I call a squishy, selfish, silly love, and it's the kind of love the world offers. Number two, this kind of love doesn't really have the best interest of the other in mind. Think about it. Some of you are parents, some of you are grandparents, some of you are aunts or uncles or teachers. Think about a small child. You know, growing up, my two boys did not get to choose whether or not they could play in the street. Does that make sense to you? I didn't give them a choice. So boys, here's how it goes. When you play in the street, you're apt to be hit by a car. If you play in the park, it's much safer. So what will it be? That's not loving at all. Or running at the pool. They couldn't run at the pool. Why? Because they would slip and hurt themselves. I didn't allow them, nor did Jeanette, to eat junk before dinner. Why? Because I was exercising hatred or power on them? No. They might have seen it that way, but the reality is we want them to be healthy as they grow. And so God's love, too, is a love that has our best interest in mind. That's why throughout the book of Malachi, he is encouraging the people of Israel to stop doing the things that hurt them, especially when it comes to their relationship with God. And so God says to them, don't rob me. Why? Because when you rob God, it hurts you. Don't show contempt. Why? Because when we show contempt for the Lord, it hurts us. God says, don't break the covenant. Why? Because the covenant was established for our well-being and good. This is a different kind of love than the world offers, like Rob Bell would suggest. Paige Brooks, a contemporary theologian, writes this. The primary theological issue with Bell's book is his emphasis on love as the primary attribute of God. While this is true, the Bible also teaches that justice and holiness are attributes of God as well. God's love is also a just love, and His justice is also a merciful justice. In other words, we must see God's love through His holiness and justice. It is not merely a love that wins, but rather it's a just love that wins. It is this just love that we proclaim in the gospel. If we exalt love as the only virtue of the gospel, we undermine the reality of sin, which is an inaccurate representation of salvation, a disservice to the full offer of the gospel to sinners. You see, the world's love would say to the people of Israel during the time of Malachi, the world would say, it's your choice. Do what you want. But that's not loving at all. And so we ask the question, what does God's love look like? What have we learned about God's love through the book of Malachi? I'm glad you asked that question. A classic book, spiritual book, by Thomas Merton called No Man is an Island. He writes about love. Listen to these words. To love another is to will what is really good for him. Such love must be based on truth. A love that sees no distinction between good and evil, but loves blindly merely for the sake of loving, is hatred rather than love. To love blindly is to love selfishly, because the goal of such love is not the real advantage of the beloved, but only the exercise of love in our own souls. Such love cannot seem to be love unless it pretends to seek the good of the loved. But since it actually cares nothing for the truth and never considers that it may go astray, it proves itself to be selfish. It does not seek the true advantage of the beloved or even our own. It is not interested in the truth, but only in itself. It proclaims itself content with an apparent good, which is the exercise of love for its own sake, without any consideration of the good or bad effects of loving. This is God's love. And so when we say that Malachi is a book of God's love, we mean this kind of love. The love that cares about us. The love that wants and desires from the deepest depths our well-being. And so when we read Malachi and when we think about Malachi, these are God's words of love to the people. Simply, God is saying, my children, I love you. You've gone astray. Come back to me. What's more loving than that? And now the conclusion of the book of Malachi. Chapter 4 and verse 2. The prophet says, if you have your Bibles, you can open up there or find your bulletin. The prophet says, but for you who revere my name, listen to this, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. I want to suggest to you that this is a statement of God's love, a promise of God's love for the people, a promise of faithfulness to the people of God. The sun rises with brightness and blessedness. This morning, as Pastor Corey and I prayed in my office and the sun was shining upon us, we thanked God for the blessing, the brightness of the sun upon us in this new day. And the righteous at the end times, when the judge will come, will rise with brightness and blessedness, a promise to the people of God, a promise, as Pastor Corey preached last week, to the remnant, those who hold true and faithful to the teachings of God. This is a promise of love. And those who rise with brightness and blessedness, they will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Why? Because their healing will be full, including healing of their sins. It's complete. It will be eternal. And they will frolic. This means simply that we will, because of love, continue to rejoice exuberantly throughout all of history. This is a God who loves his people, who comes to them and says, I have loved you. And this is a God who says to us, I have loved you. And so how do we respond to this book of Malachi? I was telling Corey again this morning that I think one of the most difficult sermons to preach is the conclusion of a series. Because what do we say? Where do we go? Do we just celebrate that we made it through the book of Malachi? I mean, that's part of it. But if we don't move forward, having been changed, or looking forward to how God will use this in action in our lives, well, then we've studied this book perhaps for naught. Two things as we wrap up. First, as the prophet said, revere the name of the Lord. But for you who revere my name, these are the remnant, I believe, who are revering the name of the Lord. And what does it mean simply to revere the name of the Lord? I think it means that we love God. I chose our gospel text from Matthew deliberately to remind us of the greatest commandment and the one that's like it. And what is that greatest commandment? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew or you can follow along in the bulletin. It's there. What does Jesus say? He's being pressed now by the Pharisees. These are religious leaders who are devout in following the law. And he's being tested. They're not interested in what Jesus has to say. They don't really care. They just want to catch him in a false truth. But Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. It's a reminder to the people that as God loves us, our response simply is to love him back. And when I say simply, I mean in understanding, not action. It's not simple to love God. But throughout the book of Malachi, we were encouraged to revere the name of the Lord, to love God as Jesus encourages us. How? Here are a few of the ways God encouraged the people of Israel to love him. Remember these? Give honor and respect to him. Remember, God said to the people, where is the honor due me? Where is the respect due me? Way back in chapter 1. Offer proper worship. When we come, have the right mindset and attitude. It's not about me, God, it's about you. We love God by giving pure offerings. Not the least of our offerings, but the first and the foremost and the best. We love God by upholding the covenant, living according to his word and law. We love God by standing in awe of him, as Levi did. We love God by speaking God's truth. We love God by being faithful and obedient. We love God by being honest in our tithes and our offerings. We love God by serving with joy. Remember the priests? They were grumbling about their service unto God. And they said, and I quote, what a burden. And we love God by living in fear of him and him alone. But Malachi didn't stop there. Malachi professed God's love for God's people. Malachi encouraged people to love God. But at the end here, we are reminded also that Malachi encourages us to love one another. Verse 2 says, but for you who revere my name, and now look at verse 4 in Malachi chapter 4, remember the law. Interesting. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. What's this a reminder to do? It's a reminder to love each other. We read the law back in Exodus, and then as it's redacted in Leviticus and all the other books, we are reminded therein that we are to love each other. And in fact, isn't that what Jesus said to the Pharisees? We flip back to Matthew. Verse 39. After Jesus says, this is the first and greatest commandment, speaking of loving God, he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he concludes with these words. Verse 40. Did you pick up on this? And how it applies to what we've been studying? Jesus says, all the law and the... Are you awake? All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Interesting, isn't it? All the law and the prophets. Jesus, do you mean Malachi? Of course he does. He would know Malachi, most certainly. And Jesus says, if we're going to live out the instruction found in Malachi, we are to love God and we are to love others. All then of the prophets and the law hang on these two commandments. He means if we live in love with God and in love with each other, the law and the commandments will be fulfilled. The law and the prophets. And so, how does Malachi encourage us to love one another? Well, it does it all over the place. Men, love your spouse. Remember that little teaching? Put others before yourself, your interests and your needs. We love each other by helping others worship when we're having a hard time or we've lost sense of it. We love others by speaking up for God. We love others by doing life together and entering into fellowship. We love others by praying for one another. We love others by seeking instruction from God on how to love others. We love others by teaching knowledge and understanding of God, not the world's knowledge. Friends, again, I suggest to you today that at the end of things, Malachi is a book of love. Hear God saying to you, I have loved you. Love me and one another. I want to close with the words from the book of Jude. You know there is a book of Jude, right? It's the last epistle, last letter in the New Testament, right before Revelation, the Revelation of John. I read this as an encouragement to us all, having come to the conclusion of our study. And so, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold? They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life.